Let's pray, please. Father in heaven, please be with us now as we open up the pages of your inspired word. Help us to understand what it says with the help of your grace and spirit. And we pray that we would receive its truths with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. Continuing on, we're actually still technically in Romans 13, in case you forgot that. We're talking about what it is to be a self-governed person, because that's the key to all the other governments of God working properly. The state, the family, and the church, if they are not populated with self-governed individuals, then none of the other forms of government will work. And so this morning, I've titled this message, Women, Teachers, Mentors, Helpers, and True Beauty. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, and then one other passage, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. We'll turn to that after this one. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This is God's word. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." And then one other passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, just two verses, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. This is God's word. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. In the year 1853, a writer, John Angell James, wrote these words, quote, "Woman was the finishing grace of the creation. Woman was the completeness of man's bliss in paradise. Woman was the cause of sin and death to our world. The world was redeemed by the seed of the woman. Woman is the mother of the human race. She is either our companion, counselor, and comforter in the pilgrimage of life, or she is our tempter, scourge, and destroyer. Our sweetest cup of earthly happiness, or our bitterest draught of sorrow, is mixed and administered by her hand. She not only renders smooth or rough our path to the grave, but helps or hinders our progress to immortality. In heaven, we shall bless God for her aid in assisting us to reach that blissful state, or amidst the torments of unutterable woe in another region, we shall deplore the fatality of her influence." End quote. Our culture has been drifting in a vast ocean of feminism, which has very sadly led to several generations now of weak, directionless men whose status quo is to conform more to the world than to the mandates of Holy Scripture. If the men of our culture have been emasculated by it, what has happened to women is just as bad, if not worse. Feminism has all but destroyed entirely the God-ordained and good differences that exist between men and women. And by the word feminism, as I just used it, I'm speaking of the idea that the sexes are essentially identical and that gender roles are a myth. That is the world that we live in. That's the culture you and I live in today. That is the dominant view of our secular and godless age. Because of this, parents and everyone here who has any influence of any kind upon younger people need to be told the following and must take this to heart. The gender-specific passages of Scripture which set forth and define clearly the differing roles of men and women need to be taught and learned like there's no tomorrow. Our young people need to be taught the passages about their gender in the Bible like there's no tomorrow. Because the culture around them is not neutral on these questions. It is doing everything it can think of to destroy the differences between men and women. And those are God-ordained good differences that are a blessing to the world. Men are men, and women are women. And men aren't women, and women aren't men. Now, who would ever think that you would have to... I'm going to get some amens today. So, I should have told y'all he was here. We are different by God's design for our mutual good and because each gender needs the other gender to be that gender. We need the other gender to be that gender. Whether they are your own children or not, look at young people with this thought. I mentioned this last time I was with you, but in all likelihood, this young man or this young woman is going to end up married to someone. And if you have children, when you see them when you're younger and you think, man, how is that going to work? How is this little guy going to be what he needs to be? How is this little girl going to be what she needs to be? And, you know, since marriage is so easy, we can all just live a godly life in front of everyone around us and hope they'll figure it out, right? Obviously not. We've got to talk to people. Over the years, I've had opportunity to interact with lots of young people as a camp counselor, a catechism teacher, as a father myself, and in my day in and day out life and ministry. As I've gotten to know children and young people, I wonder that very kind of thing. I told you the last time we had our church picnic, you see, I mean, even standing in the back door, and you see all the kids in this church. Every time you take a step backwards, you're tripping over one of them. But the future of the kingdom of God on earth is in many ways dependent upon how well these kids are going to do as married people. Remember that they do grow up and they become men and women, and we need to prepare them for that. While not all young people will get married, most of them eventually will. Because the establishment of new families and the raising of covenant children is such an incredible, important thing for the future of the kingdom of Christ in this world, the discipleship of young people in general, and also specifically with an eye to marriage, is very important. And that we tell them to be thankful to God for the gender that they are, and to see it as a great calling. The reason I started with that quotation by John Angel James, he wrote a book called Female Piety. It's a great book. Great book, but I love that quotation. Women have the potential to be such an incredibly good influence in this world. We'll either be so thankful for the women that we've known in our lives, or we will deplore their presence. Have you ever met a man that hates women? I have. Have you ever met a woman who hates men? I have as well. That's a shame, isn't it? It's sad, isn't it? We should be so very thankful for the people of the opposite gender. I have been. God has blessed me tremendously in my life with the women in my life that have known me and helped me and discipled me and advised me and helped me be a much better man. But if we truly desire that our Christian young people embrace a biblical worldview which includes a righteous and a holy understanding of their gender, of marriage, and of what family is and how it's supposed to work, then biblical worldview training and discipleship must be an undertaking of the highest priority and importance in our minds. Will our young people in our churches withstand the tidal wave of wickedness around them, or will they, like so many other children, be swept into the arms of the world because of their naivete and because of their less than biblical worldview? Those are questions we need to ask. Will they be able to stand their ground? Will they maintain their Christian distinctiveness? Will they look at the Word of God and say, this is what I want to be, and look at everyone else and say, I don't want to be that? That's what we need to be aiming at. One of the commentators I read on this passage in Proverbs 31 said that so many men are not able to find a virtuous wife because they're not looking for one. They can't find one because they don't know what to look for. Very often, it is not the case that there's none to be found. It's that men don't know what to see. They don't know what to look for. And hence, what is described in this passage is not, in fact, what men are sometimes even looking for. But this passage, Proverbs 31, 10 through the end of the chapter, is important not just to disciple your young women with, but to disciple young men with too. Here's what you're looking for. One of the things I learned when I was in seminary is that the way the Jewish people ordered the books of the Old Testament is real different from our English Bibles. We in the West tend to like things being in chronological order, so that's why Malachi is the last book of our Old Testament. But in the way the Jews put these together, you know what book comes right after the book of Proverbs? The book of Ruth. Isn't it amazing? After you get this extended description of the godly woman, what's the next book in the Hebrew canon? The book of Ruth. Here's a picture of someone who embodied this very thing. And isn't it amazing? Ruth was a Moabite. And she is this incredible picture of godliness. I think there was method to the way they arranged the books of the Old Testament. What is remarkable about the passage of Scripture here is its incredible emphasis upon the character and virtue of the ideal wife. In fact, the only reference this passage makes to the outward appearance of the godly wife is her clothes. In verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. We see examples of this in Scripture as well, women that were praised for this kind of thing. Remember the woman Dorcas was her name in Acts 9:39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. What defines this godly woman is her actions and her character. Remember what God's word says about this in 1 Peter 3:3-4. It's a passage every young woman should memorize in our church. From the time they're a single-digit age, they should know this passage. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Young ladies, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The value of this woman and her beauty are based upon things which do not fade with time and things which cannot be taken away from her. What is said in verse 25 is priceless. Strength and dignity, or strength and honor, are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Isn't that a glorious description of a godly young woman? She is clothed with strength and honor, and she's optimistic about the future. She's post-millennial to the core. Our culture's obsession with physical attractiveness and beauty, Our culture's obsession with physical attractiveness and beauty is a reflection of two things. It's shallowness and it's wickedness. And each of those words I chose on purpose. That is, it is shallow. Our culture is shallow in what it values as being beautiful. There is little depth to those who live obsessed with physical beauty, both men and women. And it's wicked as well. Women are not valued for who they truly are, but only for how they look. It is evil to reject what the Word of God teaches us about how women are to be valued. What does that tell you about Madison Avenue and everything you see on TV and the media? It's evil, it's shallow, and it's wicked. Who is this virtuous wife? There's so many different translations of that opening phrase of Proverbs 31. She's called the excellent wife, the wife of noble character, the wife of worth. The RSV says the good wife. What's amazing is this passage is 22 verses long, and in the original language, each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know what that shows you? This was written to be memorized. This whole passage was written in Hebrew to be memorized by young Jewish girls. Now, some believe that these are the sayings of Bathsheba that she instructed Solomon. And that's just, some people think that Lemuel is another name for Solomon, because Lemuel means from God or belonging to God. Solomon, as you know from the Old Testament, was a man, sadly, who did not live up to the great advice that he was given here, did he? He, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, also penned these sad words about how rare such women are. The Proverbs 31 women are very rare. It says, who can find one? The scarcity of godly women was lamented by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes 7, verses 26 to 28. Listen to this. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. He says, one good man in a thousand I found, but I can't find a good woman anywhere. So men who are married to godly Christian women, you should get on your knees and praise God every day for that woman. Solomon looked all over the place for one and couldn't find one. In the same way, the psalmist laments the shortage of godly men. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Every time I read that psalm, I just think, that's a desperate cry. Help us. There's no godly men in the world. If God doesn't give us godly men, there's not going to be any. If God doesn't give us officers and give us men for gospel ministry, there won't be any. Help us, Lord, the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. What are the men like today? They talk about nonsense all the time. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Help, God, there's no godly women. Help us, there's no godly men. Men and women of all ages. No matter what you do, please hear me. What talents you do or don't have. How much money you do or don't make. Or whatever worldly attainments are to your name. Godliness is what makes you a treasure. Young people, please get that in your teenage years. Don't live not getting it, and then when you're 25 or 30, then you finally get it. Godliness is what makes you special. Godliness is what makes you a jewel, a treasure. So many young people here think so low of themselves because they're not perfect students. They're not great at something, or they're not beautiful in the eyes of the world. But what God delights in and looks upon is the heart. Consider how ordinary many of the godliest treasures on earth have been. Think of Moses, an old man with a speech impediment. An old man with a speech impediment was used by God to bring the world's most powerful nation to its knees. A bunch of uneducated Galilean fishermen were Jesus' disciples. David was a shepherd. And on we could go. What made all these people so special and so useful to God was not their talents. It was not their ACT score. It was their heart for God. It was their heart for people. Their heart for the truth. Young men and young women, you are the most susceptible. You are the most susceptible to the temptation to value yourself only in terms of outward accomplishments and outward appearances. And I want to exhort you to resist that temptation. Please, resist it. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be a zealous student of the Bible. Be a zealous Bible reader. Read good books. Take whatever steps are necessary to be rid of your pet sins. Work hard at whatever it is that you do, whether it's school or odd jobs around your house. But remember that God looks at your heart. Value yourself the way God does. Remember what God told Samuel? Remember what God told Samuel when he went to Jesse's house to find the next king of Israel? And he looked at all the sons and surely this is the one. Surely this is the one. And then God tells him when Eliab comes out, God tells Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The godly woman of Proverbs 31 is indeed a rare treasure. And what makes her such a rare treasure? Her heart. It's who she is on the inside. Her worth is far above rubies, the text of Scripture says. Men, here is what you're looking for. Ladies, here is what pleases God. And notice the first three verses of Proverbs 31. I know I didn't read these, but look at verses 1 through 3 there in Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which, who taught him? His mother. His mother taught him this. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And now she is going to set forth the ideal woman to her son. This godly mother, just like all godly mothers, recognized that she had so much to teach her son. And so mothers with sons, this is your curriculum. This has got to be part of the vision of the homeschooling here, if you're a homeschooling mom. Whatever the case, however you educate, this has got to be part of the core curriculum here. Mothers have to teach this passage to their sons. Women have always been some of the best and most important mentors, advisors, and counselors of men in this world. So let's go through the text here. Look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The book of Proverbs in chapter 19, verse 14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, a lot of people have a lot of things that they inherited. Money, houses, possessions, cars, trust funds, whatever. But you can't inherit a wife. You can't inherit a wife. You gotta find one. She is from Yahweh, from the Lord. Notice first how rare she is. And she must be sought and found. Men, you can't wait for her to find you. You have to find her. That's the protocol. Men, you go get her. You go get her. I remember asking a guy about Amy. You know, what kind of a woman is she? He said, she's really special. You better go get her before someone else does. And so I did. Even though she told me the first when I told her that, she wasn't sure what she thought of me. Perhaps one reason of the rarity of the gift is that it is so seldom sought. Too often, the search is made for accomplishments, not for virtues, for external and advantageous recommendations, rather than for internal godly worth. Second, look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That Hebrew word for heart there, lev, the inner soul of the husband safely trusts in his wife. She does not bankrupt him with overspending. He will have no lack of gain, no need of spoil. He doesn't need unjust gain or theft. In verse 12, she does him good and not evil. The husband knows he's safe with her. His heart is in her hands, and she is well aware of the power that she has over his heart. She can hurt him, criticize him, and make him feel less than a man, or she can build and encourage him. There will be times that she has to admonish and rebuke him, yes, but there's never animosity or hate behind this. Her intention towards him is always good and never evil. Charles Bridges wrote a wonderful commentary on Proverbs, and he said this, quote, with such a jewel for his wife, the husband has no misgivings. His home is the home of his heart. He needs not to look into the matters entrusted to her with a suspicious eye. He has no reserves or jealousies. Ruling in the sphere without, he encourages her to rule in the sphere within. All is conducted with such prudence and economy that he has no need of spoil, no temptation to unjust gain, no need to leave his happy home in order to enrich himself with the spoiler's spoils. The attachment of such a wife is as lasting as the time of their union, constant and consistent. Instead of abusing confidence, she only seeks to make herself daily more worthy of it. Not fretful and uncertain, caring how she may please her husband, doing him good and not evil all the days of her life. Would that it were always so. But look at Eve, the helpmeet, becoming a tempter. Solomon's wives, drawing his heart. Jezebel, stirring up her husband to abominable wickedness. Job's wife, calling upon her to curse God and upon him to curse God and die. End quote. The heart of the husband safely trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. He knows that she has his good in mind at all times. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life, all the days that they are married to one another. Look at verses 13 and following. Verse 13. Notice here the godly wife is anything but a wallflower in her house. She is a domestic entrepreneur. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Okay, stop there. She willingly works with her hands. She does not avoid hard and laborious work. She is engaged in economically productive use of her talents, gifts, and her abilities. Now look at verses 14 and 15. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She oversees the meals of the household. Everyone is well fed with good food. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Okay, stop there. I had the singular privilege of conducting the funeral of Nancy Cross Miller shortly after my family arrived here. I was able to see her about one day before she died, and she was all there, and I've never seen anyone more joyful and more ready in my life to go on to glory. It was just a wonderful thing to be part of. This very passage was the one selected by her family to be preached at her funeral, and I had the opportunity to meet with about six or seven of her descendants there in my office, and I just listened to them talk for about 3 hours. And this woman's life so embodied this passage. They told me stories that captured every single line of the entire passage. I thought, isn't that amazing? And then when I was done preaching her funeral sermon, someone walked up to me and said, you know what? She actually did buy a field once. And I thought, well, you should have told me that when we were in the office. It would have gotten every single phrase of the whole passage. And it was just a wonderful thing to see someone who did that. I'm not saying women go out and buy fields, though. Please don't go do that. The godly and virtuous wife is anything but idle in the home. She has a productive economic vision, which she energetically pursues. Her home is a well-oiled, well-run machine with stuff coming in, stuff going out, money coming in, money going out. That's the way the passage describes her. Look at verse 17. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Because she willingly works with her hands, she is physically strong. In some ways, my wife has always been physically stronger than me. She can hold a baby in her arm longer than I can. It's like her tendons are more conditioned than mine, even though I could probably curl more than she could. I still can't hold babies as long as she does. She's strong in that way. They're strong people. Look at verses 18 through 20. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. This is a woman who is marked by compassion. She cares for the poor, and she really cares about other people. She is never hard-hearted towards the poor or towards people in need. My dear wife's late grandmother was described by all who knew her as someone who never uttered an unkind word about anyone. She had 7 children, 25 grandchildren, and several great-grandchildren when she died. And when they'd all get together on December 24th, and I remember from the time I became part of this family, this woman would always make sure that she knew exactly who was coming to her house on Christmas Eve, what their names were, and that every single person, even if she didn't know who they were, got a wrapped present with their name on it. The godly woman of Proverbs 31 is warm and welcoming and has a heart for everyone. A heart for everyone. She's compassionate. Her heart goes out to the friendless, to the needy, to those who are poor. Look at verse 21 and 22. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. While the inward character is the emphasis of everything the scriptures teach about godly womanhood, that does not mean women shouldn't care at all how they're dressed. This passage clearly teaches that she is nicely dressed with fine linen and purple. Charles Bridges' comments here are good. The primary respect inculcated to the inward adorning in no way renders the exterior grace a nullity. It is a good thing to be well-dressed and to look nice. In fact, her whole household is well-dressed. Scarlet, fine linen, and purple. It's all part of who she is. She takes that seriously. Look at verse 23 and 24. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Okay, stop there. It's easy for her to be happy and to fulfill her calling as a wife and home manager because her husband is a godly man and he is known as being such in the gates among the people. There is love here. There is perfect trust here. This is a team, a family with a whole economic vision that they work out together, and there's joy in doing it. Look at verse 25. Strength and honor, or strength and dignity, are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. I think this is one of the most important statements in this whole passage. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Her primary clothing that she wears is strength and dignity, or strength and honor. She is not sullen or morbid or sad all the time, but on the contrary, she shall rejoice in the time to come. If we believe the promises of God's word and trust in the forward progress of the gospel and believe that God will continue to convert and save multitudes of people, how can we not rejoice in time to come? To the women, I would apply this great text to you. I know that life happens, that sadness takes hold of you, and at times you feel low. You feel like you can't measure up to this passage. There's no way anybody can. But please, ladies, never lose heart. You stay in the deepest place of prayer and seek God's help. If Christ is on his throne and he has a plan for you and your life, rejoice knowing that all of God's power and providence will always be wielded for your absolute good in Christ. And men, make sure you bless and praise the women in your life, especially your mother, your wife, your daughters, if you have daughters. What has become normal in our society in terms of the feminization of men and the masculinization of women has hurt all of us. But all of us, when we see these biblical attributes exemplified in the people we know, should praise them. We should praise and encourage, stir one another on to love and good deeds. All of us must try to listen to the word of God with fresh and clean eyes and open ears. If our ears and our eyes have been redeemed and washed clean by the blood of Christ, then by his grace and spirit working through the word, we can be better men and better women. And all of us can be happier doing it. No matter what has happened in your past, we can all rejoice in the days to come. And remember that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves such as have a contrite and broken spirit. In that great text, Romans 8:28, we know that whatever has happened, whatever will happen, whatever trials or hardships or pain we deal with, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. When she speaks, there is not foolishness, gossip, slander, empty rhetoric. No, when she opens her mouth and talks, the pearls and jewels of wisdom, the pearls and jewels of scripture come forth. Verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. As the home manager, she is well aware of all that is happening. She does not sit around idle, but is active and engaged. Look at verse 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Men, make a mental note of that. Make a mental note of this. Mothers, when you teach this passage to your sons, tell them you need to say these kinds of things to your wife all the time. You need to say this to her. You need to look for reasons to say these things. She needs to hear this from you. Her children and husband rise up and call her blessed, and so does her husband. And here I want to call upon men and children to praise and encourage the women in their lives. Write notes to them, your wife, your daughters, your mother, children. Call your mother blessed. Think about all the things that woman has done for you throughout your life. No matter how old you are, no matter how irritated you might be at times because of restrictions or because you got disciplined or got in trouble, that woman has knit her soul to you. She diapered you. She took care of you. She made sure that your scratches had Band-Aids on them. You need to love that woman. Rise up and call her blessed. Without her, you wouldn't be alive. Husbands, praise every single thing that you see that's good in your wife. If there's a woman on earth, or better, has there ever been a woman on earth who fits this description perfectly? The answer is no, of course. No more than there's ever been a man who embodies Ephesians 5:22 and following perfectly either. And yet we must praise and encourage all that we see that is good in our wives. All that we see that's good in our husbands, to the women here. To wives, praise and encourage everything you see and notice that's good in your husband and in the men in your life too. To young men, Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. That applies to everyone of every age. A good encouraging word can really change a person's whole day, their whole week, their whole year. Look at verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Isn't that a beautiful passage? What is true beauty? True beauty is godliness, folks. What's truly beautiful to God? Godliness. Listen to Charles Bridges. But why, it may be asked, do external recommendations form no part of this portrait? All that is described is solid excellence, and charm is deceitful. A graceful form often ends in disappointment, more bitter than words can tell. Often do they furnish a cover for the vilest corruptions. Often beauty is a cover for the vilest corruptions. And then beauty, what a fading vanity it is. One fit of sickness sweeps beauty away. Sorrow and care wither its charms, and even while it remains, it is little connected with happiness. It proves itself the fruitful occasion of trouble, the source of many hurtful temptations and snares, and without substantial principle to the well-judging mind, it becomes an object of disgust rather than of attraction. The portrait, here written by divine inspiration, begins with the touch of a virtuous woman and fills up the sketch with the traits of a woman that fears the Lord. For the lovely features described, her fidelity to her husband, her active personal habits, her good management and diligence in her family, her consideration of the necessities and comforts of others, her watchfulness of conduct, her tenderness for the poor and afflicted, her kind and courteous behavior to all. This completeness of character and grace could only flow from that virtue which is identified with vital godliness. Now, what is Bridges saying? This passage is about a regenerate woman. This is a Christian woman. This is someone who knows the true God, whose first love is the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and his gospel. Bridges finishes with this sentence. They are the good fruit that proves the tree to be good. They are such fruit flowing from a right principle as the natural corrupt stock of man could never produce. You'll never find the natural woman exemplifying Proverbs 31. This is a godly woman. This is a Christian woman. The first step to becoming this portrait of godliness here described as knowing Christ. And I want you to turn to the other passage real quick. In closing, 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Please turn there, if you would, please. And men and women both need to understand this passage. What is true beauty in God's sight? 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4. Here you have Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, speaking to women of all ages throughout all the centuries. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, instead of thoughts for Sabbath meditation, what I did for you this week was I prepared a chart. And it was too big to get into a bulletin insert, so there's 60 copies of it back there. I would encourage you to look at this chart. Please go over it with your family and think about what it means. In two columns, you have the godly woman and you have the immoral or the strange woman, as she's called in the King James Version. The immoral woman and the godly woman. I want to give you a number of contrasts here. Please hear me. 1 Peter 3, 4, the godly woman has a gentle and quiet spirit. In contrast to this, Proverbs 7:11 speaks about the immoral woman. She was loud and rebellious. What is the godly woman marked by? She has a quiet, gentle spirit. What is the immoral woman like? She's loud and rebellious. She sees the guy that she has a crush on. She caught him and kissed him. Proverbs 7:13. Proverbs 5:4. She is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's what you want to avoid being. You don't want to be that. You want to have a gentle and quiet spirit. Proverbs 31:25, the godly woman, strength and honor are her clothing. Proverbs 7:10, the strange or immoral woman wears the attire of a harlot. Strength and honor versus the attire of a harlot. Proverbs 31:26, the godly woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 5:3, the adulterous or strange woman, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. She flatters with her speech. She causes the undiscerning male youth to yield and to turn aside to her. Not so the godly woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not flattering. She's not smoother than oil. She is what you see is what you get. And what you get is wisdom, and you get kindness. The godly woman, Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Contrast that to the immoral woman, Proverbs 5:5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Proverbs 5:8, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. You need to teach young men how to discern the difference here, because they will meet the immoral woman at some point in their life. And they need to know her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Son, remove your way far from her. When you see these attributes, when you see loudness and rebelliousness, when you see the attire of a harlot, when you hear flattering speech intended to work you over, to win you over, run. Turn away from her. What you want to be attracted to is the gentle, quiet spirit. Strength and honor are her clothing. When she speaks, it's not loud and rebellious. It's the law of kindness and wisdom. You see how important this is to the future happiness of men and women in this world? Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house. In the second half of the verse, the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. I just preached a sermon, a wedding sermon on this, and told that bride-to-be who's now married, don't pull your house down with your own hands. And it's not talking about knocking down the drywall or pulling the roof down. It's talking about the way you build the people in it. When you have your children, resist the temptation to nitpick and nag them. Try to build them up. People are much better at following rather than being driven by a whip from behind. Women, build your home. Build it. Edify it. Edify the people in it. The foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. Don't be the woman who destroys that man. He needs your help. Build him. Don't pull him down. The godly woman. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, spending hours on end doing your hair, wearing gold, putting on fine clothes. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, that's beauty that's real, that's not corruptible. That's what you want to inculcate in your young women so that they understand this is true beauty. The hidden person of the heart. It's beauty that can't be lost by a sickness. It's beauty that is lasting. It's incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now contrast that with Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold and a pig's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And you see, once the gold ring and the snout fades with time, what are you left with, guys? The pig. And I know you're all singing the Judy Rogers song right now, aren't you? Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. There's the godly woman. She's the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame to him is like rottenness in his bones. All in one verse. Another contrast. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. This is Proverbs 19:14. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. By contrast, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That passage appears three times in the book of Proverbs. Better to dwell in the wilderness, the scripture says. Better to live out in the wilderness than to share a house with a contentious and angry woman. You know, many years ago, me and my older boys used to watch Bear Grylls and Man vs. Wild, and one of them said, he must have a really contentious wife. Why is that? Well, because he spends all of his time in the wilderness. Final contrast, Proverbs 31:12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What a great verse. You want to teach the young women, when you marry that guy, do him good and not evil all the days of your life. By contrast, the immoral woman, Proverbs 7:26, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Now, I'd like to close with the opening paragraph of the introduction to Scott Brown's wonderful book, Feminine by Design, 12 Pillars of Biblical Womanhood. He says this, quote, the world needs Christ-loving, husband-helping, homemaking, dominion-taking, kingdom-making women. The Bible not only teaches women to be possessors of gentle and quiet spirits, but it also teaches them to exercise their God-given wisdom and strength. They are vigorous, strong, and distinctively feminine. They are supremely secure and are not frightened by any fear. They are brimming with confidence in the future and are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They are happy because they fear the Lord and love his ways. Their worth is far above rubies, and they bring gain to their households. They are girded with strength, and their clothing is of fine linen. The law of kindness is on their lips. They do their husbands good all the days of their lives. They are pillars sculpted in palace style, with adornments that radiate the beauty of Christ and diffuse the fragrance of the aroma of Christ in every place. There are so many confusing and diabolical messages for young women today. Because every culture of the world is at war with God, we must communicate to our daughters that if we follow the common culture, we will be embracing its rebellion against God. This is why God commands us not to learn the way of the Gentiles, Jeremiah 10:2, or to walk in the statutes of the nations, 2 Kings 17:8, or to learn to follow the abominations of those nations, Deuteronomy 18:9, but to be saved from this perverse generation, Acts 2:40. I believe that daughters should be prepared from their youth to fulfill the biblical vision. They should honor the Lord their God by learning from him and being satisfied in him. He has designed rich and fulfilling roles for them, and it would dishonor God and harm them to self-consciously mix the ways of the world with his ways. I encourage my daughters to love God's ways and cleave to his ways, even though the voices of the world are always screaming for a different way. I would tell them that the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Proverbs 3:17 and 18, end quote. The world that our daughters have been born into is about as toxic to everything God loves as it could possibly be. It is about as toxic to everything you want to accomplish as a parent as it could be. And so please use the gender-specific passages to disciple young women, and use the gender-specific passages to disciple your sons too. Sons need to be taught that they embrace responsibility, to embrace being a leader, to embrace leading and providing for a family, and to desire such things. Gender is a blessing and a gift from God. Please discuss that chart that we had printed out for you, if you can, this afternoon. Look at the contrast in Scripture between the godly woman and the immoral woman. And may God grant that all of the women who name the name of Christ in this world and in this room be strong daughters of Zion who fear the Lord and rejoice in the days to come. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are so blessed and happy to embrace with enthusiasm what your word teaches us about our gender. And we know that you made each one here, male or female, to fulfill a specific purpose, whether that's as a single person, as a married person, as a father or mother, as a churchman, as an employee. Help us, Lord, to understand what the scriptures teach us, to what the Holy Spirit of God has instructed us regarding gender. May we not fail the rising generation. Lord, help us to be awakened in our hearts at how toxic our culture is to the gender roles that are so beautifully outlined in Scripture. And help us to see how happy everyone would be if they obeyed these things and embraced them, and how glorious it would be if more and more covenant homes were established where the people loved these truths and sought to live them out in the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.